with our wives. There's like three different times they've invited us. So we're going to go to Washington. 400 pastors praying for this country. We love America. We just want America to return to her roots. The Word of God, Jesus Christ crucified, the power of the Holy Spirit. And so pray for us. I've never been there before. And so my prayer is that I can meet George W. Bush. When I went to Israel, I prayed I could get into where the government is in the Knesset. Guess what? God got us into the Knesset. Oy vey, God can get us into the White House. So to see George W. and Laura, you know. George, we're available for breakfast, you know, Wednesday, Thursday. So, also, next month, on the 15th, we'll be moving back upstairs. We're getting a little tight down here, which is a good thing, you know. I preached empty pews in Vermont for 12 years. It's nice to see smiling faces for a change. And this is supposed to be the off-season where we're decreasing, but God just keeps bringing people. So, delighted to have you with us today. We love God's Word. If you need a Bible, lift your hands up this morning. We love to give Bibles out. So you can follow along. Colossians chapter 2 this morning, if you would. Colossians chapter 2. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing it is to come and to sit at your feet. And Lord, we would pray that you would be our teacher this morning through your precious word, your God-breathed word, and through the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that we would be open with good soil in our hearts to receive your word, that it would bear much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Change us, Lord. We can't change ourselves, but you promised that you would. All we have to do is believe. And Lord, that you would begin the good work and be faithful to complete the work in us unto the day of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, may this not just be another Bible study. Bible studies are cool, but, Lord, we need a life-changing experience. We need you to change us. So would you do that, please? So we invite you, Lord, as the great physician, to do the surgery in every one of our hearts that's necessary. And, Lord, that we would be even different people from when we walked through these doors this morning. So we're here, Lord, to hear from you. We love you. Thank you for first loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we referred to the message as God's hymn book, H-I-M. This is God's hymn book that we have before us. Why? Because it's all about him. We saw terms all through the second chapter that refer to in him and with him. And we see all through the Bible by him and through him. And so this is God's hymn book for each and every one of us. Colossae is a church that Paul never visited. It was planted by a disciple of Paul's who we believe came to know the Lord when Paul preached at Ephesus. Paul was worlds away according to their standards and their times, with the mode of transportation being very primitive, to be preaching the gospel on the other side of the Aegean Sea from a prison was a long ways away from Paul. But Paul had heard that this church at Colossae was under tremendous danger. There were errorist threats against the church. People were trying to bring error into the church. And so with Paul's concern for the church at Colossae, he writes this beautiful letter that we have before us here this morning to warn the people about errorist threats coming against the church. As a matter of fact, we saw last week in the first verse where there was this great conflict that Paul had in his heart. The term in the original language means agony. He agonized for the people, these people whom he had never even seen before, because they were under the threat of false teachers and false doctrine. These were what Jesus referred to as wolves in sheep's clothing. That's why we give out the Bible. We want you to know the difference between fur and fleece. Grandma, what big eyes you have. You need to know the Word of God so that you can avoid those that will try to twist Scripture, those that will try to pervert Scripture, if you would, and lead God's people astray. And so last week in verses 10 to 12, Paul reminded us that believers in Jesus Christ are complete in him. Isn't that great? I could just quit right there. We are complete in him. Now, if something is complete, what can you add to it? There's the first of many difficult questions for you here this morning. What can you add to complete? Absolutely nothing. In one of the most blessed passages in all of Scripture, we read that we are complete in Him who is the head of the church. He's the head of all principality and power. Christ is the head of everything. Isn't it great to be in Him and He in us and to be complete in Him? And so the question again is, what can you add to that one word complete? Absolutely nothing. The word complete in the original language means that which is finished, that which is thorough, that which is absolutely perfect. And so last week in the message, God's hymn book, because of the believer's position in Him, in Christ, Paul reminded us that we are complete. We don't need to go anywhere else. We don't need to go off to the high places and up on some mountain and wear a turban and contemplate our navel and do all these goofy New Age things. Christ is everything. He is all sufficient. That means we draw our sufficiency from Him and Him alone. In verse 6, we saw that in receiving Christ, we walk in Him. Last week in verse 7, we saw because of our relationship with Him, we are rooted and built up in Him. In verse 9, we saw that in Him, Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. In verse 11, we see that in Him came the spiritual circumcision, if you would, putting off the body of sin, the sins of the flesh. In verse 12, we saw that we were buried with Him and raised with Him. And this morning, we're going to begin in verse 13, where Paul tells us and reminds us that we are alive together with Him and that He has forgiven us all trespasses. We are complete in Him. I know sometimes it's hard to comprehend our completeness in Him. And sometimes it's hard for us to even comprehend that we are completely forgiven in Him. Man, sometimes I forget that. Sometimes when I get these flashbacks of the past and think, oh man, I feel guilty and I feel shame and my heart sinks. But yet that's when I need to go to God's Word. And God's Word tells me I am complete in Him and that I am completely forgiven of all trespasses, past, present, and future. Look what Paul writes in verse 13. And you, speaking to us, I like to even use E-W-E. He's speaking to sheep. And you, E-W-E, and you being dead in your trespasses and the circumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven how much? Having forgiven you all trespasses. Man, isn't that great? No matter where you have been, my friend, no matter what you have done, maybe your friends and relatives and loved ones like to read the history of your life back to you. But Jesus Christ doesn't do that. He tells us that our sins are completely forgiven and all trespasses. He takes them and casts them as far as the east is from the west, which are diametrically opposed, as far as the east is from the west, into the deepest part of the sea, and He remembers them no more. So why do we go deep sea fishing? You see, the philosophies of this world, they get you and they charge you $60 a half hour to go deep sea fishing in your past. You're just throwing your money away. Go to God's Word, Colossians 2, chapter 13, and you find out that all of your sins and all of your trespasses are forgiven. Just saved you $60. How much is all? Jesus Christ did a complete job, didn't He? You see, when we doubt, when we go to the world's philosophies and all of these isms and schisms, what we are doing is we're saying, well, maybe, Lord, You aren't complete. He is complete because His Word says so. And most of these places that people go to pay $60 a half hour don't bring out this book, the hymn book. The first place we need to go is to the hymn book. You see, God's forgiveness is absolutely complete. Remember that Greek word? Lacking nothing, finished, thorough, perfect. You can't improve upon complete. Forgiveness is complete. And I would hope here this morning, if you came through these doors, feeling condemned, feeling beaten down because of your past, Romans 8:1 tells us that there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. How much is no condemnation? Another tough question this morning. None. Zero. Zip. Zilch. Nada. There's no condemnation. Forgiveness is complete. And what this means here is our forgiveness is complete apart from any ritual. It's apart from any human works or effort in Him, Jesus Christ, in Him alone. Which means that guilty, condemned sinners are made right with Holy God because we are in His Son and His Son is in us. You see, Paul says there in verse 13 that we were dead, morta, in our trespasses. So what can a dead man do to merit salvation? You see, there's a lot of dead religions out there filled with dead people that go to dead congregations. And what they try to do is merit salvation by being a dead man. That's absolutely ridiculous, isn't it? What can a dead man do to merit salvation? Well, why does the Bible say that we are dead men and dead women? Because the Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins before we come to know Christ. We are dead spiritually. That's why we cannot understand spiritual things. But when we take responsibility for our sins and take them to Jesus Christ and take responsibility for our sins and give them to Him as our Lord and Savior on the cross at Calvary, then the person of the Holy Spirit comes in and fills our lives. And from that point on, we are born again. We are born of the Spirit. And we can then now understand spiritual things. But you see, dead religion can only bring you death. We need to be alive in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. He that is in Christ is a new creation. All of the old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You see, the Greek construction here means that we were spiritually dead, devoid of any spiritual senses. Meaning if you take a dead person spiritually and try to prick them with the Word of God, they can't even feel it. Devoid of any spiritual senses, unable to respond to any spiritual stimuli. That's what that term means. But just as one who is physically dead and unable to respond to any physical stimuli, even so, as a physically dead man cannot make himself alive, neither can a spiritually dead man make himself alive. Impossible. It's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, where God comes in to those that are spiritually dead and makes us alive. Why? Because only God is the giver of life. Whether it be physical life or whether it be spiritual life, it can only come through Him. God is the giver of life. So aren't you glad that God gives us the second part of verse 13 here? He says, He has made you alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, if you've come through the doors this morning and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, He wants to make you alive today. He wants to give you life and life more abundantly. We, as evil people, love to give our children good gifts, don't we? Jesus said, how much more does your Heavenly Father want to give you the Holy Spirit? He wants you to be born again. He wants you to become spiritually alive. And that's why it says there in the second part of verse 13, He has made you alive. Those who believe in Christ, He's made you alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You see, it's God who initiates the process of salvation, because Scripture tells us that unless we are drawn by the Holy Spirit, we can't be saved. But the good news is this, is that the Holy Spirit continually from day one in our lives tries to woo us to God, tries to draw us, bids us to come to that living water, Jesus Christ. And so we see that His plan of salvation, God's plan of salvation, is very simple, very clear, and very complete. And notice, we are alive together with Him, having forgiven all trespasses. We are completely forgiven. That's complete. That's about as complete as it can get. You see, there were these errorist threats against the church, claiming that the sufficiency of Christ was not enough. Don't you find that today? Aren't there religious people that you meet that go, yeah, it's okay to be a Christian, and I know you read your Bible, I know you go to a Bible teaching church, but you need to jump through this hoop, you need to jump through that hoop, because you're missing something. I remember that as a brand new Christian. Man, I was born again and I was fired up, and I went to a men's retreat with a friend that invited me, and man, what a nightmare that was. They were telling us that we needed something else to add to what I knew at the time, even as a brand new Christian, was complete in Christ. I'm so grateful that I had a pastor that taught me the Word of God, that showed me and that gave me the spiritual foundation that I needed in the Word of God for when these false teachers came along. It's so important to know the Word of God. That's why over and over and over we challenge you to get into the Word of God. I can't be your spiritual meal this week on Sunday and Wednesday. I mean, we don't neglect the physical foods Sunday through Saturday, do we? How much more so do we need spiritual food? You need to have breakfast with the King every morning. Daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. It's not talking about Wheaties. It's talking about manna and milk and meat. This is the most important breakfast and lunch and dinner that we can have. And so in order to be complete, they were saying that you need ritualism. Isn't there a lot of that today? You need legalism, asceticism, Gnosticism, ceremonialism, and all of these isms had to be included to make your salvation sure. We're going to touch on most of those this morning in our text, as we'll see all of these isms that Paul is going to expose before us. This is why Paul warned the Colossians back in verse 8 to beware. Notice what he says. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. John tells us not to love the world or the things of the world. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. These are the things of the world. I like to just kick the L out of that world word, and it's, what do you have? You have the Word. We're to love the Word. This is my most important earthly possession that I have in my hand here this morning, the Word of God. This is God's roadmap. This is His plan for us. He gives us everything here. Why would we go to all of these other isms today? And that's why Paul says, beware. That's a strong word, man. Beware. That's when the red lights begin to flash. Be careful. Look out. Heads up. He says, don't be cheated. Why? We are alive together in Him, having forgiven all of our trespasses, as we saw in verse 13. Alive together in Him. Was David forgiven? You bet he was. He was forgiven of adultery. He was forgiven of murder. And in Psalm 32:1, David writes this, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You know what? If you are here this morning, you may be going through difficult times, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. But that term blessed means, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy is the man or the woman whose sins are forgiven. If you've got forgiveness of sin, you know what? Everything else is icing on the cake. Verse 14. In verse 14, Paul says that when God forgave us, check this out, He has wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Man, it's just getting better and better. I'm going to be running up and down the aisles here pretty soon. I don't think so. That's why they put this cord on me. I can't go very far here this morning. But in verse 14, Paul says that God has wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. I love that. Wiped out. The term is exalepho, which means to completely wipe off. It's like those magic marker boards we have. You have one of those? It's like, it's gone. Sometimes you accidentally wipe something and it's gone. And you got to do it all over again. But the good news is it's like a magic marker, modern terminology. There's not a trace to be found. Isn't that great? Not a trace to be found of your past and my past. Your transgressions, my transgressions. We are free. Totally free. Completely free in Him. What is the handwriting of requirements? That's the law. The law condemns. God gave the law. And Jesus took it a step further. He says, if you hate somebody in your heart, you've murdered them. Thou shalt not murder, one of the commandments. Jesus said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery, another broken commandment. I'd venture to say most of us in this room at one time or another have stolen something. Maybe it'd be a small little thing, or maybe stealing your boss's time at work. Who knows? But there's another one broken. We go right down the list here. I'm batting 1,000 pretty much in the Old Testament commandments. But you know what? The good news is this. God says right here that he's wiped out, wiped it all out, the handwriting and requirements that was against us. Why? Because nobody can keep the law. That's why I just scratched my bald little head when somebody says I'm a Christian and you know, I don't go to church and I don't read the Bible, but I'm a good person. I go, wow, that ain't going to work, because we are all transgressors. We're all sinners. We're all lawbreakers. We're all condemned. The handwriting of requirements is against them, but it's no longer against us. They were contrary to us. What do you mean? Well, we were spiritually dead, and the law is, of course, the Word of God. It's alive. But when Jesus was nailed to the cross on our behalf, our debt was paid in full. No balance left. Don't you love that? No balance. When I pay my bills, there's usually a balance left of some sort, trying to keep up with bills. But when Jesus Christ paid that sin debt for you and I, he said, it is finished on the cross. That means that debt is completely wiped out. You see, in the time of Christ, when you owed somebody something, they had the debt on a piece of paper. When you paid that debt, they would mark it paid in full, and they would nail it outside for all to see. The same thing happened with your debt and mine. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, it was nailed to the cross on Mount Calvary for all to see, and our debt is paid in full. Some of you would call it a rap sheet. Our rap sheet is paid in full. Isn't that great? Clean slate, paid in full, completely forgiven, lacking nothing. Remember the term? I'm going to go back and forth with the term complete to remind you. It means lacking nothing, finished, thorough, and absolutely perfect. That's what complete is. So your rap sheet is clean. No more rap sheet. Verse 15. Having disarmed, he not only wiped out the handwriting, it says he disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. And what that means is through Christ's death on the cross, not only did God cancel the debt of the believer, but he also defeated Satan and his demons. It's a spiritual battle out there, isn't it? We don't battle against flesh and blood. Principalities and powers in heavenly places. And what it says there is he's disarmed principalities and powers. Satan is now going around like a roaring lion, but he's a toothless lion. Jesus Christ has defeated him on the cross. Demons are fallen angels. Remember how Satan deceived one third of the heavenly host and they fell out of heaven with Satan? Well, one third of the heavenly host are those demons that are now in the heavenly realm. And they're the ones that harass believers, you and I. But you see here it says that by disarming them, by stripping them, that's what the term means, that Jesus Christ stripped them. He disarmed them of their weapons against the believers. If there's any time that they come against us, they have to get permission from God, just like Job. And even though it looked like a great victory for Satan, it turned out to be a great defeat. When Jesus gave up the ghost on the cross and said, it is finished, Satan thought, yeah, I win, man. I got it. But you know what? 3 days later, man, he was a defeated foe because Jesus Christ rose from the grave. That tomb was just a timeshare for 3 days. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And he has defeated all of the principalities and powers of darkness. Satan's weapons today, though, that he uses against us mostly, are not tangible weapons at all, but his main tactics are deception and fear. Those are the things that he will try to do, is to get us off target, get you out of the Word, bring in some modern translation of the Bible, which isn't a translation of the Bible at all anyway. Or he'll try to put fear in your heart. Well, recently, we've talked a lot about faith and fear, how faith and fear can't dwell in the same place. You see, when we have faith, it pushes fear out of our hearts. And so when you spend time in the Word of God, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And when our faith is strengthened, it pushes that fear right out. And we no longer have to walk in fear and trembling. We don't have to walk around like the devil's the boogeyman, you know? Because Jesus Christ has defeated, it says that he's disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Praise the Lord. Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension were a glorious triumph over Satan, his demons, and all the hosts of hell. Romans, well, keep your ribbon here. Put your ribbon in or your bulletin or something. Let's turn left to Romans. It's exactly what Paul talked about back in Romans chapter 8 when he's talking about the victory that we have. Romans 8, let's start at, about verse 31. If you're kind of living a defeated life, if you kind of have doubt about the completeness of God's forgiveness and all, if you're really not living a victorious life, this is a good section for you. I got mine with blue and purple and all different colors in here because these are cool things. And I use just the regular yellow for our verses that are, they're cool. They're all cool. But when I get to the real good verses, I put purple and then I put blue and all of that, you know, just so, wow, those really stand out to me. Check it out. I think I'm kidding you. Look at this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Another difficult question here this morning, huh? If God is for you, who can be against you? Pretty easy, simple answer. We don't have to do multiple choice on that one. He who did not spare his son, meaning he gave up his son for you and I on the cross, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Wonderful word, justification. Justifies. God sees us through the blood of his son, just if I'd never sinned. That's why I love that word, justified. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Man, it's going to get better too, but isn't that great? While we are praying, intercessory prayer, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father praying for us, making intercession for us. His prayers are absolutely perfect. Even though I mumble and stumble through my prayers sometimes and don't make a whole lot of sense sometimes, that's when the Bible says that we can pray with the groanings of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus Christ is making intercession for us. Who, this is great, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Hypothetical question. Or distress? No. Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's why we go through these difficult times in life. But look at this. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's one thing to be a conqueror, but how about more than a conqueror? Through him who loved us. And here's the key. For I am persuaded, and I hope that every person in this room is persuaded this morning, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, just what we were talking about back in Colossians, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Does it get any better than that? Are you secure now? I would hope so. Are you complete? I would hope so. We need to have that assurance. Why? Because there's too many believers in the world today that are like, I'm in, I'm out, I'm in, I'm out. You know, it's like, I was good today, so I guess I'm in today. I'm bad yesterday, I guess I wasn't in. And it's not like that. Because it's by grace, through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by the unmerited favor of God, which means we can't earn it. God's love is not any greater for you and I when we're good than when we're bad little boys and girls. His love is consistent. It never changes. You see, unfortunately, we judge God's love by our love. We love somebody as long as things are cool between us. But the minute they do something, man, my love changes. God's not that way. His love is consistent, and nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate you and I from the love of God. Back to Colossians. I would hope that you'd put purple on that in your Bible, too, or blue or whatever you need. That's a great section. Yellow's okay. If you got yellow in there, don't feel bad. And so we go from complete victory over Satan and demonism to Christ's complete work over legalism. You see, he's going to cover a lot of these isms here this morning in this short section of Colossians chapter 2. So let's see what Paul says about Christ's complete work over legalism. Verse 16. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. You see, the law was the Old Testament. The Old Testament is Jesus Christ concealed. It was a shadow of things to come. In the New Testament, we have Christ revealed, born of the Virgin Mary. We see his absolute, sinless, and perfect life. We see that he's the Lamb of God, shed his perfect blood for us to purchase us back. And so the things that the legalists worship are just a shadow of things to come. You see, man-made religion, which is legalism, always tries to place men under bondage to rules, to rituals, to regulations. Don't slip your hand up, but any of you ever been involved in a church or a fellowship, if you would, with a whole bunch of rules and regulations and rituals? Do this, don't do that. How sad. When Jesus Christ said it is finished, that means it is done. No more do's and don'ts. You see, I do the things that I do to please God. And it's so wonderful now that what I do is because of my love for him, because he first loved me. And we're not saved by do's and don'ts. We're saved because it's done. Legalism is that which is based upon works and human achievement. I love these precious people upstairs, but man, they got plaques everywhere. People's names on them. So-and-so gave this, so-and-so did that. It's all human achievement. God is not concerned with human achievement. He really isn't. Legalism makes a list of do's and don'ts, their measure of spirituality. Well, you've done this, so we'll put you in this position. You've done that, so we'll put you in that position. Here again, Paul reminds believers that we are complete in Christ. Complete forgiveness, complete salvation, complete victory over Satan, complete over legalism. And so at the beginning of verse 16 is a big word. So, a two-letter word. So, he says, let no one judge you in food or in drink or festivals or new moons or Sabbaths. Isn't it great? We don't judge people over those things. What we eat, what we drink. You know, do you keep this holiday, that holiday, the new moons, the Shabbat, all of those things? Paul tells us why in verse 17, why we don't. He says, these are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. These were all a picture of Jesus in the Old Testament. A picture is wonderful of someone we love, whether it's your spouse or whether it's your children or whether it's your brand new grandchild. Man, you can tell grandparents, they get this, I want to see a picture of my grandchild, all of a sudden they have this thing that folds out and hits the floor. But you know what's better than all of the pictures that hit the floor? You know, and that plastic thing is the real thing. When you can hold that little baby, it's just amazing, isn't it? Whether it's your child or your grandchild, or guys, when you hold your spouse, your baby, you know, it's better than the picture, isn't it? Wouldn't it be sad if I'd been to the men's retreat last week and when I came home, Tina comes up to me, my beloved bride, and her shadow is there, and I start hugging and kissing her shadow. 911. You know, that's how ridiculous it is, right? And the shadow was the Old Testament, speaking of the coming of Christ. But now the substance has come. Jesus Christ is here. we have the real personage of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so no longer it's the shadow, but He is the real thing. Man-made religion can't do that. The substance is Jesus Christ. Do you have that personal relationship with Him? Let no one judge you with food. It was a great joy one Sunday when our Jewish friend Beck came to fellowship eating a ham sandwich. Yes, you know? I go over to Steve Druskin's house, another Jewish brother. Let's have pork chops, you know? Carnitas. But you see, whether you have a ham sandwich or whether you have pork chops or whatever you want to eat, tofu, don't invite me over to your house for tofu, please. You may like it. That's why they always cover it with stuff. This flavored tofu, that flavor. And it's going, man, just give me some carnitas, man. Let's go for it here. But you see, what Paul is warning about here is those people that think by what they eat or what they don't eat makes them more spiritual. Now, those of us who eat greasy pork, we're going to beat you to heaven more than likely. You tofu eaters, you'll be hanging out longer than we are if you eat all of that healthy stuff. Remember Yule Gibbons, you older people, wild hickory nuts, go for it. But you know what? There are people even today, how sad to think, they give you the impression that they are more right on with God and more spiritual because of what they don't do and what you don't do. You know, fish on Friday. Paul didn't say don't eat fish on Friday. I think it was Mrs. Paul's that said you eat fish on Friday. There are those that boast that they don't drink coffee. I love coffee. You know, Christian crack, they call it. You know, I need a cup or two to get up in the morning. You know, it's like. But you know what? Just because you don't drink coffee, don't put a guilt trip on me. You know. People that say, well, I don't drink coffee, I see them eating chocolate ice cream. I'm thinking, what a hypocrite. There's more caffeine in your Ben and Jerry's chocolate ice cream than there is in my cup of Christian crack. But don't think that it's because of what you drink or eat that's going to make you any more spiritual. Why? Because what you eat or drink does not have anything to do with holiness. Jesus said it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles a man. Because it's eliminated through the body. He does say this, though. It is what goes into a person's heart that defiles us. And you know what? You can eat squeaky clean, according to the food laws, and can have a dirty heart. And so be very, very careful. But again, a little footnote here is you got to also be careful that you don't stumble a brother or sister by what you drink or what you eat. Paul says we are not to stumble the weaker brother or sister. As a Christian, you're free to keep a kosher diet. Or you can continue on with your artery clogger diet. That's up to you, you know. But the bottom line is keep your heart clean. Keep your mind clean. Yes, bodily exercise, Paul says, profits little. Take care of the temple of God. And don't defile it. Take care of yourself. You know, get exercise, eat right, all of those things. But don't give others the impression because you don't do what they do that you're any more holier than they are. If you choose to keep festivals, holidays, the Sabbath, that's your choice. I'm not against those things. But just don't go around clanging your cymbals and beating the drum. More power to you for what you do. But when you begin to think that by doing these things make you more spiritual, that make you holier than other people or closer to God, you know what you become? You become a legalist. And Paul is warning about legalism here. Isn't it great to be free, you know? People say to me, well, you don't drink anymore. I say, I drink all I want. I don't want any, you know? Jesus Christ set me free from all that stuff. So why would I want to go back to the vomit, you know? And so if you're a new creature in Christ, God gives you a whole new set of desires, doesn't He? And just do what pleases God. That's the bottom line. People come to me and say, Pastor Joe, can Christians do this or can Christians do that? Right off the bat, I think, well, it's probably something you shouldn't be doing because otherwise you wouldn't be asking me. Pretty simple, you know. And so do what pleases God. That's the bottom line and brings glory to Him. Is it worth one soul not coming to Jesus Christ because something that you do may stumble somebody? Absolutely not, man. Just put that stuff away, whatever it may be, and bring glory to Christ. 1 Timothy 4, Paul says, Paul tells us that to the Christian, all foods are to be enjoyed with thanksgiving, and they're sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Pray for your food. Give thanks to God for your daily provision. It's so important. But verse 17 says that a shadow, it's a shadow. And what is a shadow? It has no reality. Reality is what makes the shadow. That which is real makes the shadow. But don't go worshiping the shadow. Paul now assures the Colossians of being complete in Christ in our next section as we are free from mysticism. Christ is over mysticism as well. Look at verse 18. Let no one cheat you. That's the second time, by the way, in chapter 2, Paul uses the word cheat. Back in verse 8, he says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. Here he says, let no one cheat of you of your reward. Taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. And so another section, another one of the errorist threats that was coming in against the church was through what they call Gnosticism or mysticism. That's approaching God through other entities. There are a lot of people today that go through other mediators. There's but one mediator between God and man. It amazes me what I see people getting into and what they purchase. Just because you purchase a book at a Christian bookstore does not mean it's scripturally sound. I'm sorry. There are some things there that you don't need to be reading. Some of them are New Age, some are mysticism. You need to get into the Word of God. And, you know, I do read other books, but this is my favorite book. This is the best book. And I usually try to read books that will encourage me to get into this book or you know, give me a little bit of insight into, like, an old-time saint, R.C. Chapman, who walked with God. And Charles Spurgeon said R.C. Chapman was the most spiritual man that he had ever met. I had to find out why R.C. Chapman was. And you know what the bottom line was? He loved the Word of God. And he walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. So be very, very careful today of these entities like angels. And there's a big rise in America of angelology, the worship of angels. And guess what? If you're worshiping an angel, it's probably one of the one-third fallen ones. Satan disguises himself as what? An angel of light. Man. I'm not talking about the California angels, Steve, but we're talking about the Los Angeles angels now. We're talking about using these people to go through as a mediator. And Jesus very clearly states in Matthew 4:10, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You see, there's a major onslaught of mysticism invading the church in many ways. I'll lay out a couple of things for you just to let you know. I can't lay out the whole list. We'd be here for 3-4 more hours. Yoga is one of those entities. Matter of fact, we got a thing from Palm Desert, all the classes they offer over here at the recreation center, yoga right at the top, talking about mantras and all of these demonic things that you can go and you can invite the devil into your heart. Yoga, New Age, transcendental meditation, which, by the way, is entering into the church through the contemplative prayer of the emergent church right now. Praying to labyrinths, prayer stations. United Methodist Church is now getting into this. The Missouri Synod of the Lutheran Church is getting into this. All of these things are creeping into the church. Am I putting them down? No. I'm just sounding a warning to you not to get off into these crazy things. It's mysticism. Chanting. Many denominational churches now are into chanting. Icons. You don't go through statues. Just to name a few things. And I did say they are invading the church. They're already in America. We've got idols all over the place. But when these things begin to creep into the church, heads up, beware, look out. Stay in the Word of God, stay on your knees, and stay filled with the Holy Spirit, because Satan is a liar, a murderer, and a thief, and he's pulling all the stops today. Scripture warns, and this is why, Scripture warns about worshiping and praying to or through a created being. Mary is a created being. Amen. We don't pray to or through Mary. Jesus Christ, one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. How sad it is. A couple weeks ago on eBay, they had a Cheeto online that you could bid on that was shaped like Jesus Christ. And it went for thousands of dollars. How about a tortilla with Jesus' image on it? I mean, come on. But you know what? People are going after these things like wildfire today. Second part of verse 18. Notice what he says. He says, let no one cheat you or your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Be very careful. The Masons, Mormonism, all of these things have to do with visions, have to do with the occult. The Apostle John in Revelation 19 was rebuked for falling at the feet of an angel. Get up, John. Whether visions or revelations, we have to be very, very careful. When they begin to supersede Scripture and the Word of God, beware, look out. Because there's a lot of deception going on. Enough on that section, let's move on. And not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Hold fast to the head. Jesus Christ in Him alone is the head of the church. You see, the body, even like our human body, relies on the head for direction, for wisdom, for knowledge, for guidance. Jesus is the head. We look to Him for direction, for leading, for guidance. He is the head of the church. Nobody else. We look to Jesus for our all-sufficiency. He's the head. I love what J. Vernon McGee says. He's a character. Read some of his stuff. He says, Gnostics do not have their head screwed on as it should be. If there's any other head, you've got your head screwed on wrong, is what McGee's trying to say. Be very, very careful. When someone tells you there's some other way, no way, Jose. And so we see in verse 20, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. And so we see here that, again, we've gone from demonism to legalism to mysticism. And the last section that Paul talks about is asceticism. What's asceticism? A lot of isms today, huh? You're getting a lesson in cults today. Asceticism is a life of religious self-denial. Those who take poverty as a means of spirituality, as if because you take the vow of poverty that you're more spiritual than anybody else. I don't know. I look at Abraham. He was a pretty spiritual guy, wasn't he? Abraham was rich. I look at Job. He was a rich man. I look at Solomon. Rich man. Were they spiritual? You bet. Spiritual pillars in the Old Testament. Well, how about New Testament, Pastor Joe? Doesn't the Bible say that the love of money is the root of all evil? Yes, the love of money. But be very, very careful what you do with what God entrusts you with. Maybe if you live day to day or week to week, it's because God doesn't want you going astray. But if God has blessed you in an abundance of funds, it's probably because He can trust you to use it for the glory and for the furtherance of the gospel. And so it's so important. Well, name some New Testament rich guys. How about Nicodemus, Nick at Night, who came to Jesus? He was a very wealthy man. How about Joseph of Arimathea, who gave the tomb for Jesus Christ as a timeshare to be buried in for 3 days? There are many people in Scripture that were wealthy. And so if you choose, again, to take a vow of poverty, that's up to you. But it's not going to make you any more spiritual. If one chooses to live a humble and sacrificial life, it should never be used in an attempt to gain attention. Jesus warned about those that were fasting. Oh, poor me. Woe is me. Jesus said, go and anoint your head with oil, wash your face, and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, don't walk around as though being baptized in pickle juice is more spiritual than somebody that's bouncing off the walls, happy about Jesus. I'd much rather be the wall bouncer guy. It always amazes me what these people will do, though, these ascetics, to torture their body. Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. Enjoy life. It's okay to possess things as long as things don't possess you. That's the key. Enjoy what God's blessed you with. Share those things with others, whatever they may be. Share them with other people and give glory to God through it. Yet these people who do all of these ascetic things, make all of these tremendous sacrifices. What really bugs me about their false religion is that they refuse to repent of their sins. They still have their sin upon them. And they refuse to yield their will to Jesus Christ. That's pretty scary. What they're actually doing is worshiping themselves. Look at me, how holy and pious I am. And those that say, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concerns things which perish with the using, according to the commandments of doctrines of men. These things, verse 23, indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. And by the way, Jesus didn't come to establish religion. He came to establish a relationship. And there's a difference. Religion is man trying to reach God. Relationship is God reaching down to poor and sinful man saying, I love you. I want to spend eternity with you. I want to have a personal relationship with you. That's what it means to have a relationship. But these things have an appearance of wisdom, self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. How do we have power over the indulgence of the flesh? By being crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. The life I now live, I live for the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. When we confess that we're sinners and invite him to come into our heart and to be our Savior, God fills us with the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that God gives to you and I over sin and over death. It doesn't get any better than that. And, you know, I just scratched the surface this morning over this wonderful section of Scripture. But the bottom line is this, folks. To realize and to recognize that you are complete in Jesus Christ. You're complete. It is finished. The finished work. You are completely forgiven. What if I sin today? We all will. I guarantee before this day is out, everybody in this room is going to sin one way or another. But when we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we get up and get on again, don't we? Folks, you're complete. I would hope that that point has been gotten across to you this morning. Clearly, you're complete. No condemnation. You're a new creature in Christ. But maybe by chance there's someone here this morning that's not complete. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? You know, we're not looking for somebody to join the church. We're not going to subject you to some form of religion, ritualism, any of those things. We want you to enjoy a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, how do I do that? Well, the Bible makes it very clear that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. And so what you need to do is you need to publicly invite Jesus Christ to come into your heart and confess him with your mouth. How do I do that, Pastor Joe? By just joining me in a prayer. The same prayer that I prayed a long time ago. And Jesus Christ come into my heart, and the same prayer that many of you have prayed, just to open your heart and invite him to come in. Just recognize that you're a sinner, that you need a Savior, and that you want to be forgiven. And he wants to do that for you. And if you would like to be saved, if you would like to be completely forgiven, if you would like to be complete in him, go from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive, I'd like you to stand where you are and just pray the simple prayer to invite Christ to come into your heart. Anyone, before we close, are you complete? How sad it would be to leave here incomplete. Anyone, before we close. Praise God. Anybody else? Don't just hold the applause off just for one moment. Anybody else? Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you do not confess me before man, I will not confess you before my Father in heaven. Anyone else? Praise the Lord. Anyone else before we close? This is the single most important decision you can ever make in your life. This will determine where you will spend eternity. Anybody else? Pray this simple prayer with me, if you would, please. Dear Lord Jesus, please come into my heart. Be my Lord and be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and forgiving all of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption as I give my life to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The angels in heaven rejoice this morning.